Hi, and welcome to our second First Saturday Reflection. This is for the month of July, because July is the month of the precious blood of Jesus. July 1st was traditionally the feast of the precious blood of Jesus. We'll meditate today on the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary. The first sorrowful mystery is our Lord's agony in the garden. You know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples went to pray, and our Lord, stepping aside a little further away, a stone's throw from some of the disciples, brought Peter, James, and John with him, and he prayed. And you know the words, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, but yours be done." These are words that echo throughout all of Christ's earthly life. They are, in fact, the tenor of his life. There really isn't any moment in which Christ does not conform to these words totally and completely. You know, his human will is completely united to the will of the Father, his Father, and now our Father, at all times. Every moment is sanctified in this way. Every moment, in some sense, becomes divine, since the Father's will is carried out. There is a parallel, certainly, in the life of Our Lady in this context as well. You can recall, hopefully, the moment of the Annunciation, at the moment of Christ's conception. And you know the language that she uses. "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word." She, in this moment, totally surrenders herself to the will of the Father, no matter the cost. And so those two lines, "Father, not my will, but yours be done, and be it done unto me according to thy word," really echo each other. And they both reflect the same reality, the surrendering of the human will to the divine will. We know that for Mary, that surrender becomes for her a real martyrdom, unbloody for her and certainly, but still real. You know that at that moment at the foot of the cross, her heart is pierced by the sword, as was prophesied by Simeon at the presentation of our Lord in the temple. And again, in parallel to Christ, and really because of Christ, because of his passion, because of the Paschal mystery, Mary's life, her entire life, is also conformed to the will of God, since she too is totally and completely sinless. You know, there's a line in Luke's gospel about the agony in the garden, during the agony in the garden, where it says that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And you may know that the word Gethsemane, that garden where he was, means olive press. And it was an olive press there. And it's very fitting for something like this, for this phrase in particular. For olives to give the oil, they have to be pressed and trodden and squeezed, essentially, so that the oil can come out. And likewise, it's also true for grapes, by the way, to be able to give their juice, which, as you know, is made into wine. So Christ, in the agony in the garden, pressed under the weight of his sorrow, sorrowful even unto death, and the knowledge that though he gives everything he has for mankind, for some people it will not be enough. Some people will still say no. It's really the essence of so much of the agony, of our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that moment, his sweat becomes like drops of blood, which is poured out for our sins. So there's a beautiful reference, I think, to the sacrament of anointing of the sick here. You know, that olive oil is used for that anointing, for that sacrament, which is a preparation for death. It's meant to give the one who receives it strength in their last hours and give them the ability, as it were, to suffer well and to unite themselves to Christ and to prepare for that last moment of life here on earth. And so Christ, as he is pressed, himself is pressed, and his sweat becomes like drops of blood. In that moment, we can see a good connection and reference to the sacrament of anointing. This is a moment where he himself is preparing for death. The second sorrowful mystery is our Lord's scourging at the pillar. You know that he was whipped 39 times, 40 lashes minus one. 40 was considered excessive. and so probably used what's called a cat of nine tails, something like, along those lines. Okay, so a whip with nine strands on it, and the strands would have had bits of bone and glass and rock and hooks, metal, things like that, such that when the person was whipped, it would rip out pieces and bits of flesh and make it all the more painful for the person who was suffering. Our Lord's willingness to suffer for the good of mankind and to make reparation for sin is very clearly highlighted here, in particular, though, for sins of the flesh. You know, in the scourging, our Lord becomes the object of anger and rage and bloodlust, really, of the soldiers. And so this man, this God-man, who is the icon and beacon and source of purity and charity, in this moment, he is on the receiving end of this unfettered passion, rage, anger, and not to mention all the scorn and the mockery that comes with it. This moment, the scourging of the pillar, I think there's something that's particularly difficult, though. It's, you know, it's just the beginning of his sufferings. And just a few moments earlier, Jesus had stood before Pilate. Not long before that, he was walking freely and preaching and healing. And so the stark contrast, the real beginning of the intensity of the sufferings, even though our Lord knows what's coming, he's been in the agony, he knows what's happening. But for those who are watching to say, wow, this is quite the change, stark contrast and the shock of the intensity of these sufferings, especially of those who weren't there at his agony. That must have been extremely jarring for his disciples and for Our Lady. And likely also the fear of what was coming next. Was it possible to avoid the fate of the Roman crucifixion or not? From our Lord's standpoint, it's good to think about what we'd call atonement. And sometimes we break up that word to say not atonement, but at-one-ment. Which is what atonement is doing. It's making one, again, that which had been separated. In this case, God and man. And so atonement, then, is about reparation for sin, repairing that which was damaged, namely our relationship with God. It's good to see, I think, the real merciful justice that is happening here. Christ taking on himself the suffering that belongs to us because of our sin. And so he is fulfilling the demands of justice by this beautiful act of mercy and suffering in such a painful way, again, particularly in reparation for those sins of sensuality, which bring pleasure to the flesh and things like that. And so our Lord's entry into this kind of suffering is particularly fruitful in that area. So our Lord's blood that's spilled here, the pain suffered by our Lord at the scourging, is because, again, of that sensuality and anger of mankind. It's also to repair the damage that's done in those moments. The third sorrowful mystery is the crowning with thorns. You know that after he is scourged, the soldiers begin to mock him, and so they plait a crown of thorns, make it into a crown. It's large thorns, as tradition has sort of passed down to us, and they place that thorn on his head, pushing it in. You can only imagine. You know, we've all had headaches before, and so to have something like that, not just to prick, but to permanently stick, as it were, in his head, is something particularly striking and again painful. So there is obviously mockery and scorn of our Lord's kingship, because he claims to be king. He is king. He's king of the Jews. He's king of the universe. He's king of all mankind. And so, of course, evil is going to mock his kingship and also reject it. And so instead of a crown of gold, they give him a crown of thorns. And instead of a scepter, they give him a reed, and they mock him with it, and they give him a purple cloak to cover his wounds and to get the blood to stick to it, so they pull the cloak off, it can rip open the wounds again. So he gets that instead of the royal robes. So how poorly the world understands authority. Remember our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 20 when he says, Remember, the great ones among you make their authority felt, our Lord reminds the apostles. But then he says, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be first must be last. Whoever wishes to be great must be your servant. And the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That word authority contains the word author. And this is true in the Greek also, but there's an indication in the word itself that the force of one's authority finds its source in the being, the very being of the person who holds the authority. And so authority, therefore, cannot be usurped, it can't be stolen, because it rests not on somebody, but within them. And so that means that usurpers of Christ's throne, those who want to mock him and reject him because he's the king and take over his authority, they'll always remain usurpers. Unless he, who is the author of all, the one who has authority over all, bestows upon them some grace. So, our Lord tells us in the book of Revelation, he says, to him who conquers, I will give the right to sit on my throne with me, as I have won the right to sit with my Father on his throne. The authority of Christ really is bestowed upon us on a certain level, in a certain way, by our submission to him, by our walking the same walk that he walks, by carrying a cross behind him as he commands us. So the world has desired to usurp the throne of Christ, to be arbiters of good and evil, to decide for themselves what is right, what is wrong, to be the benevolent, all-powerful governmental gods who also provide for all the needs of their people, making the presence of God irrelevant and unnecessary, or so they think. Christ humbly submits to their abuse, only to return triumphantly on the last day, destroying those who did not want him to be king. You can read that in the parable in Luke chapter 19. For self-mystery is the carrying of the cross. Our Lord carries his cross. You know how he says it? We've already heard it once today. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Don't forget that there were two robbers doing just that on the road to Calvary. We know how they end. One with salvation assured, today you will be with me in paradise. And the other we have to entrust to the mercy of God. There is no escaping the reality of suffering in this life. And so do not be deceived. If we are to be saved, we must also be willing to suffer. Now to some, those words may seem harsh, especially as we understand God to be a good God, loving God, merciful God. But it's precisely here in these challenges, the real challenges that we face in life, in the midst of acknowledging, accepting all that suffering. That's where our faith, our hope, and our love are exercised and ultimately strengthened, because the challenges of daily life force us to choose well constantly. How else would we again be able to exercise the faith that God has instilled in our hearts unless it is challenged? In adversity and through adversity, we are able to grow. So those little moments are also ways that we can prove, frankly, our love for God and our neighbor. Because when I suffer in doing good, it shows that I'm not receiving something from it. And that makes it all the more selfless, which is the kind of love that we want to show forth to the world. All the suffering we experience gives us a chance to refocus our will on God. So in each difficult moment, we have the ability to say, Lord, I accept the suffering for you, an atonement for my sins and the sins of others. Or we can respond in anger and despair like the bad thief. But remember, he too carried his cross behind Jesus. He just used those moments of suffering so poorly. As we suffer, it's good for us to see how Christ suffered, how perfectly innocent he was, and how much he has loved us. And so believe in his love for you. Believe in his love for you, and believe that in his love he has allowed this suffering or that suffering or this difficulty or that. And as we have to hang there on the cross sometimes with the good thief, St. Dismas, in the midst of our suffering, we say, repeat the same words that he himself gave us. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Fifth sorrow for mystery is the crucifixion and death of our Lord. When Jesus' heart was pierced on the cross, the treasure hidden in the field, you know that parable, that treasure burst open. and all the riches of divine love are poured forth over the entire earth. You know, that beautiful prayer that our Lord gives to Saint Faustina. O blood and water which poured forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of love for us, I trust in you. O blood and water which poured forth, gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of love for us, I trust in you. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of love and mercy for us, I trust in you. So we're given access to the heart of God in that moment. And the heart of God, as you may know, is the new Holy of Holies. Hence, the veil of the temple, which guarded access to that other Holy of Holies, was torn in two. Access to the Holy of Holies was no longer barred, no longer restricted to just the high priest, who only entered in there, into that space once a year. So access is now free and open to all who believe, to all who believe in Jesus Christ, that he really is the Son of God. And through his heart, we enter into the heart of God. So the heart of Jesus was pierced for love of you and of me. The heart of Jesus was pierced so you and I could enter there and find rest. The heart of Jesus was pierced that nothing of God's love would remain hidden, so we could plunge into the depths and plumb the depths of his love for us now and for all of eternity. The cross is where we discover the infinite love of God for us. The cross is the place where we bring not golden incense and myrrh, but really all of our sins and failings. It's a place of humility for us, a place of forgiveness, and a place of love. We have nothing to fear at the foot of the cross because evil is vanquished there. God is totally and completely victorious. Our Lady and St. John pray there with us because they too are there at the foot of the cross. We are comforted and encouraged by the presence, and so we ask their intercession, and we are not afraid.